Well, good morning on this beautiful, beautiful first day of the week. So glad to see everyone, especially our visitors. We do appreciate you so very much and hope you'll come back every chance you get. We do have a couple out sick, and we pray that they'll be back with us next week. As always, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along. I don't want you to take my word. For that matter, never take any man's word, only the word of God. As I've mentioned many times before, I was born in Ohio County, Kentucky. That's way back in the hills in western Kentucky. And we moved to the city when I was quite young. For the most part, I was raised in the city. Therefore, I don't remember a great deal about the farm life or life in the country. However, there are a few things that I do remember about the farm. First and foremost, watch where you step on the farm. And secondly, although I've not personally had this experience, if you tangle with a skunk, you're going to lose. Even if you're in a car, you're going to pay the price for running into a skunk. Now, I haven't personally had that experience, but I'm sure have whiffed the evidence of someone who did. The only wise way to handle such a confrontation is to make a hasty retreat. It doesn't do any good to tangle with a skunk. The only safe course, the only sensible course, is flight. Get out of there, and those who don't learn the simple truth are going to pay the price for their ignorance. In much the same way, God has taught us to flee from certain things. Even though we're exhorted to fight the good fight of faith in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, there are still times when flight is the only or the best path to victory. Reason and wisdom must sometimes overrule valor, and certainly courage must be tempered with judicious discernment. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. And when you get to Ephesians chapter 6, well, let's read verse 10 through the first part of verse 14. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand therefore." We are to be prepared to fight against Satan, and we're supplied with all the necessary armor for the battle. We're told in James 4 and verse 7, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." We're expected to be strong in the Lord and to stand up to Satan and those who work for him in battle. But we must be wise and sensible enough to recognize that sometimes victory is gained by flight and not by direct engagement. God recognizes this, and it's interesting to learn when we need to make a stand and fight and when we need to flee. Understand that fleeing does not mean that we become a coward, but from wisdom. And it's just a different way of fighting. Let's go to the scriptures and see what the Lord has told us about this. First, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2 and verse 22. Paul told Timothy these words. He says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." He says, flee also youthful lust. That's what Paul told Timothy to do. And in the book of 1 John, especially chapter 2 and verse 16, we're told that the lust of the flesh is not of the Father. These are the kind of things that are opposed to godliness and will sap the spiritual vitality of any Christian. Now think about this. Here was young Timothy, undoubtedly a godly man, but he was warned to take all the possible precautions in guarding against those youthful lusts. Instead of trying to stand up to the temptation, he is told that the best way to fight is to flee, to get out of there. Don't try to reason with lust. Don't try to see how close we can get without falling. The person who subjects himself or herself to lustful temptations will surely, sooner or later, be overcome. God says that the wise course is to flee, to get out of there. We see this principle in practice and in proof that it can be done in the life of Joseph. Remember Joseph? Another young man. Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers to a foreign land, Egypt. He ended up a slave in the service of Potiphar, a captain of the guard for Pharaoh. Because God was with Joseph, it didn't take very long before he rose to a position of great responsibility in Potiphar's house. But then trouble came. Look with me at Genesis chapter 39, if you would, please. Genesis 39. When you get to Genesis chapter 39, let's begin reading in verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph hoped that that would take care of the problem, but it didn't. She kept coming back, making the same proposition. In fact, the Bible says in verse 10, look what it says, day by day. She kept coming back day by day, tempting him, tempting this young man to lie with her. Now, let's read verses 11 and 12. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within, and she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. This wasn't a time to stand and argue. It was a time to run, and he did. He fled and he went outside. He showed much greater wisdom in this than in trying to overcome the temptation in the bedroom of this woman. These temptations are not peculiar to young people, though. Those who are older can also find themselves in this type of circumstances at work, in social circles, in lots of places, and the best advice in the circumstances is always to get out and run. God recognizes that young people may have a particular problem with some of this, and he encourages us and tells us how to deal with it. Practically speaking, young people, don't put yourself into situations where things can get out of hand. Don't start something that you have no right to finish. It's foolish person indeed who says, "I'm strong enough to resist. Oh, I can resist. I'm strong." It's a foolish person who says, "I'll go just so far, then I'll stop." It doesn't work that way. Don't put yourself in that position. Should you find yourself in such a position, flee. Get you out, he says. Get you out. That's why God warned, flee also youthful lust. Now, Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. When we get to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to read verses 6 through 11. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Timothy is being exalted, and so are we, to flee from the love of money and all that goes with it. Continuing in verse 11, not only was Timothy told to flee, he was also given direction about what course to take as he fled. Follow after righteousness, he says, and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. That's what you do. Flee. Get after it. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. This warning to flee from materialism, a real threat to our souls, brethren, is so needed today. We all have so much, and we all want so much more, that the temptation is great to take all that we have for granted. We give ourselves the credit and forget from the one from whom all good and perfect gifts comes from, and use our material prosperity for our own selfish purposes only. Look at Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. Now, brethren, it doesn't always have to be a question of more. Remember the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, verses 16 through 21? He had so much. This man had so much. More than he could ever use. And he thought about accumulating more and more and more. That's all he thought about. He was wealthy beyond his needs, a tremendous success from a material standpoint. Yet God says in verse 20, please read with me, Luke 12 and verse 20. He says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Tonight, he says, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required. All his material blessings, his money, everything will be gone. He won't take them with him. I've seen, and I'm sure you have too, material things and desires for more to keep Christians from being the kind of parents they should be, from being the kind of husbands they should be, and the kind of wives they should be, and from being the kind of Christians they should be. I want you to turn with me to Matthew, the 19th chapter. Now, a rich young ruler once asked this question in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. He said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Skipping down to verses 21 and 22, notice this portion of the Lord's answer and the young man's response. Verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And if thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But listen now. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Think about anything that we would not give up to follow Jesus. Money, sports, maybe politics. Possessions were not the problem, but that his possessions were where his heart and his affections were. That was the problem. I hope it's not anybody here. It's so easy to get caught up in that way of thinking, and when the temptation to think like that comes, it's time to flee. Change those priorities. Flee. Get out of there. There's yet something else that God tells us to flee. Sitting in the midst of the Greek culture at a Roman commercial trade route, Corinth was a uniquely situated city. In our Bible classes today, we're studying 1 Corinthians, so we know a little bit about this. Now, as we know, immorality was great in Corinth, a very wicked city. And it's apparent that the Lord's church in that city was having a difficult time keeping worldliness out of the lives of the brethren. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me. First Corinthians chapter 10. Among other things, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Flee from idolatry. We too must flee from idolatry, because God's word is filled with examples of people, including right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, who were engulfed by it to their ruin and shame if the situation wasn't fixed. It is possible that we could be thinking that idolatry is not much of a problem for us today. After all, we do live here in the 21st century, the United States of America. But brethren and friends, the warnings are there for a reason. John wrote in 1 John 5:21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Come back to the Old Testament, if you would, with me, to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Now, a little background here. Israel had considerable trouble with idols. And not all of them were made out of wood or gold or silver or marble or what have you. Ezekiel 14 verses 3 and 4. Let's read. "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be required of at all by them? Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols." The truth is, brethren and friends, an idol is anything, anything that comes between God and man, anything that a man puts before and ahead of God. That's what an idol in the heart is. That's what an idol is. Anything that comes before God. Anything. A job can be an idol in the heart if it takes precedence over worship and work of God. Material possessions can be an idol in the heart when we let them interfere with God. Now, when I was preaching down in Radcliffe, Kentucky, each Sunday morning, especially in the spring and summer months, Jane and I would see boats being pulled to the lake to spend the weekend on the water. For the most part, as they were out there fishing on the lake, the worship of the first day of the week was the furthest thing from their minds. Ironically, they, even as they were enjoying the beauty and the nature of and the bounty that God had bestowed upon them, They never think about God. Sports of all kinds can be an idol in the heart when it takes first place ahead of worship or study of God's Word. In our world today, we certainly have problems with sports being first in the hearts of some Christians. Even family can be an idol in the heart. Anytime anything, and I mean anything, begins to take over first place in our hearts instead of God, it is an idol in the heart. Many people who would never think of bowing before a graven image are still guilty of idolatry. We must flee from idols. We must flee from idols. If we don't, we'll perish. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, we've already mentioned that Corinth was an immoral city. Consequently, Paul warned the brethren in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 16, these words. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. For he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is within the body, but he that commits fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and are not your own? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He says you're bought with a price. And that price, of course, is the suffering and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Some say, well, it's my body and I'll do with it what I want. No, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Paul says. It says you were bought with a price, the price of the Lord Jesus Christ's crucifixion on the cross. Paul warned, flee fornication or immorality. This temptation is all around us, and it's not something that Christians become immune to simply because they're Christians. It comes in many forms. Elders and preachers have fallen as they tried to help a sister who was having difficulties. Brothers and sisters in Christ have fallen to temptation at work or with individuals in social circles. Brothers and sisters in Christ have even fallen through temptation provided by other brothers and sisters in Christ. God doesn't expect, nor does He want us to stay in the place of the temptation and fight it out. He wants us to flee. Flight is nearly always the best defense against the sin of immorality. It cannot be committed if I'm not there, can it? If you're not there, you can't commit it. Get out of the situation. Get away from the temptation. Don't be around those who cause us to be tempted. Get out of there. Get out of there. God doesn't want us to prove our strength against sin by seeing how much temptation we can stand. No. You can't argue with a skunk. Flee. And finally, let's go to Matthew, the third chapter. Matthew chapter 3. And John the Baptist. There we find in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, he called them snakes, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The wrath to come. There is the wrath to come, brethren. God's people throughout the Bible are given many warnings about what is coming. I want you to look with me at John chapter 5, if you would, please. John chapter 5. Listen to what John says in chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." I want to go to one last passage, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Brethren, judgment is coming. It is coming. And it is certain for all, and the basis for it is clearly set forth. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 tells us, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." He says all, that's all Christians, all Jews, all Gentiles, all Muslim, all atheists, all members of every denomination, everyone that's ever been born from Adam to the end of the world, all will stand before Christ in the judgment. No one is going to escape judgment. All of us is going to be there. Paul wrote in Romans 14:12, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Jesus spoke of the righteous and the wicked being separated and taught that this separation would be permanent and eternal. Just think of that. Eternal. I can't even think how long eternity is. Nobody can. And Jesus said, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now there's a time to stand and there's also a time to flee. It is senseless and it is foolish to try to win against Satan on his terms and on his turf, so to speak. We can't win if we tangle with the skunk. Stand with the Lord. Resist the devil on God's battlefield, and the Lord will make us victorious. If you've fallen away and you need the prayers of the church, we urge you to come forward this morning and take care of that after you've repented to God, and then we'll pray with you and pray for you. And if you have not obeyed the gospel, you're warned to flee from the wrath to come. Flee from sin. Flee from temptation. Flee from the wrath to come. Do it all by fleeing to Jesus. Flee to Jesus and he will help you. Please come as we stand and as we sing, confess your faith in Jesus as God is, and repent of your sins and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll come out of that watery grave a new creature, born again and on that road that leads to heaven. Jesus awaits patiently for your submission. Will you come now as we stand and as we sing?